You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, let me encourage you to find your seat, find your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord willing, next week, Sunday, we are going to start an expository series through Matthew 26 through 28 that should take us, Lord willing, through the week after Easter. So I'm looking forward to jumping back into an expository series through the text. Lord willing, that'll start next Sunday. In September of 2014, I began a 13-week preaching series on leadership in the church. And I had been here at that time about 3 years, and we had good people in leadership positions, but our structures were kind of convoluted and needed some attention. And the culmination of that long process was about a year, year and a half later, installing our first elders here at Springview Community Church. Well, this morning, before we kick off an expository series next week, this morning I want to think with you a little bit about leadership in the church. You know, we've announced over the last few weeks David's nomination to be an elder here at Springview. And last Sunday, we announced our hope that the Lord might add another pastoral staff person this year as well. And both are big and important steps and ones that we want to consider carefully and prayerfully as we think about the future and ministry here. So before we get to those things, I want to take some time this morning to think a little bit about leadership in the church. We want our thinking to be biblically informed. We want it to be clear, and I want to work through those things a bit together with you this morning. Let's pray as we start, and we'll look at God's Word together. Father, I pray that you'd help us now. As we come to your Word, I pray that you would guide my words, that the words I speak would be true and helpful. Father, that you would give us clarity on what leadership in your church is supposed to look like, what it's supposed to accomplish, what you mean to do through it. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for our good as a church and for your glory as our God and Savior. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am going to try this morning to use a little PowerPoint. I don't do that a lot, so if I get off on the slides, you can wave at me in kind, non-aggressive ways. But anyway, we'll see how that goes. I anticipate forgetting to advance my slides, so we'll see what we can do. When Owen, our oldest son, who's 16 now, when he was about 2 or 3, he already had these things where he's memorizing verses. You know, every little kid, you want them to memorize Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents. So we taught him that verse early for all the obvious reasons, right? Just because it's the Bible, and we wanted to learn the Bible, and there may be some other strategic benefits to it. But he was clever, at least he thought he was clever and funny, and so he liked to do this. Instead of saying, children, obey your parents, he would say, parents, obey your babies, and then he would laugh and laugh and laugh, like, see what I did there? I mixed them up, and he just thought that was the, many, many times, not just one time, many times he would do that, and he just thought that was so funny and clever to turn, parents, obey your babies. Well, I think we all realize that if you went into a home where the parents were obeying the children, you would be in a home full of chaos, right? That's not how it's supposed to work. We all agree Ephesians 6:1 is a good verse. But what about when we get to other verses on obedience? Take this one, for example. I'm remembering. Yes. Take Hebrews 13:17, for example, a well-known verse. It says, to church members, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give an account. What are we supposed to do with that? We understand children obey your parents, but when we get to something like church people obey your leaders, we start to wonder, how is that supposed to work? On the one hand, we all recognize the leadership is important and necessary. And at the same time, we recognize the leadership, well, often in the church, its record for leadership hasn't been so good. Often churches struggle in this area of leadership. Leadership that's too weak and not focused, or leadership that is too heavy-handed. All too often we hear stories of church leaders misusing the authority and leadership that's been entrusted to them. Instead of keeping watch over souls, they sometimes seem to be looking out for themselves. So we struggle to know how to think about verses like this. And one of the reasons for that is that most of us grew up in church. We always didn't always have the best categories to think about these things anyway. So think about how church leadership often looked, at least when I was younger and for a long time. This last September marked 12 years for me as the pastor at this church. 12 joyful years, thankful to be here for this time. But of course, I'm not the first pastor that was here. Our church in over 70 years of history now, our church has had 7 pastors. The first pastor was a man named John Bell, who was here from 1952 when the church started to 1958. Now, the picture may not be great. It's a picture of a picture that I took with my phone. So if it's not clear, Reverend Bell's the one on the left. But John Bell was the first pastor when this church started. And after him, Jack McCurry was here for about 6 years in the late 50s and early 1960s. Then from 1964 to 1988, Dick Hazen was the pastor of this church. Dick just passed away about a month ago. And so he was here for, 25 years or so and ministered. After Dick, Michael Colliday was here for just a brief time in 1990. And then through the 1990s, Dale Peterson was the pastor. And then my predecessor, Mark Burnett, was here from 2000 to 2010. Well, as near as I can tell, I never sat under the ministries of any of these men, but these were, for the most part, good pastors, men whose ministries bore good fruit in the lives of people. But they were certainly all different from each other. They all didn't operate in the same way. The different leadership styles, and of course, as you see from the beginning picture to the latest, times have changed. It's interesting to go back and read the documents from when this church first started. They have meeting minutes from 1952 when this began, an exploratory meeting that met at the Township Hall, not the current one, but the old one that was down here at the corner of Davisburg Road in Eaton, right downtown. On April 7th, 1952, 33 people met in the Springfield Township Hall to discuss the possibility of starting a new community church in this community. And after a bunch of discussion took place and arguments were made and people went back and forth, they took a vote. And 28 people voted yes, we should start a new church. And 4 people voted no, we should stick it out with our current church. And 1 person abstained and couldn't make up their mind. But once they decided, they got down to the real business, how are we going to organize and run this thing? And so Enoch Studebaker already occupied the role of chairman. Jerry Schaefer moved that the chairman nominate a nominating committee to select another committee to investigate the possibility of starting the church, an investigative committee. So committees are multiplying already. 1 week later, on April 14th, that nominating committee presented 8 people for an investigative committee. 3 days later after that, April 17th, 1952, they met to elect officers. They needed a congregational chairman, a financial secretary, a secretary, a treasurer, 5 people for a board of deacons, 5 people for a board of trustees. They already had a 4-member nominating committee and an 8-member investigative committee. There are 33 people in this church. Everybody has a title, right? Well, about 6 weeks after that, the Women's Missionary Guild begins. 9 people at their first meeting. They sang a song, they prayed a prayer, and got down to their first order of business. We need to elect officers. They elected a president and a vice president, a secretary, and a treasurer. There's 9 people in this group, and they not only need a president, they need a vice president. Right? Now, I'm not criticizing any of those people at all. In so many ways, they were a product of the time, and they were godly people engaged in a godly and needed task, starting a new church where a new Bible-preaching church was needed. What I'm interested in is the leadership structure and the leadership ethos that informs those kind of decisions. It wasn't unusual. It wasn't unique. It looked like most congregationally led Baptist kind of churches of their day. It looks like the Baptist church that I grew up in. And frankly, what it looks like most of all is a corporation. The structure is a very corporate kind of structure. I mean, think about it. They have a chairman or a president. They have secretaries, financial officers. They have business meetings. They don't just have deacons. They have a board of deacons. They have a board of trustees, a blatantly corporate term. They have committees and subcommittees. They operate by Robert's Rules of Order. Now, I don't want to take anything away from godly people engaged in godly tasks, but the entire leadership ethos, or structure at least, is framed around that of a corporation with its focus on efficiency and order. If you grew up in a Baptist kind of church as I did, that is probably very familiar to you. It was very typical and very common. And it's obviously an American corporation because they vote on everything. Everything gets voted on. And sometimes the structure led us to do kind of crazy things. I think about what happened when they would put people in leadership positions in church. You need a certain number of deacons. And it's like, we need 3 deacons. 3 others, they have term limits. Their term limits are expiring. We need 3 new deacons. And so we have a nominating committee. It's going to nominate 3 people. No, it's not going to nominate 3 people. We want at least 4, ideally 5 people, right? Because we want to make sure that when we find people who we think are qualified and are willing, that we have a vote and at least one person loses in this whole process. My home church pastor used to talk about this when their church switched to elders, going, it's crazy. We're trying to set it up so that willing and qualified people will be able to hear the congregation say, we don't choose you. Why would we do this to people? Well, what I mean to say in all of this is that the leadership paradigm that the church has often operated in, often with godly people, often generally with godly motives, and many good things happen, but the leadership paradigm has often been more corporate, perhaps, than biblical. The constitution we operate under when I first came here had more official positions than our church could possibly have filled. And it just multiplied all of these positions and titles. So it doesn't surprise me very much that we stumble over a verse like, obey your leaders, submit to them, all of this, because what we were looking for in leaders was not so much leadership and certainly not authority. What we're looking for them to do was take care of business. Run this thing the way it should be run. And often what would happen when it didn't go well is that the emphasis on moving leaders in the church was, who has a business? Who's in charge somewhere else? Who's good at getting things done? Those may be assets, but if they don't take into account spiritual factors, often there could be issues. Now, the church would hire pastors. How would they lead? Well, if they were strong personalities, they might start to dominate. If they were weak personalities, the board might start to dominate them. My point in all of this is that for many years, the way that churches have thought about leadership has been a little misshapen. Much more like a corporation, not enough like the New Testament. So about 8 to 9 years ago, we went through a pretty lengthy process here to try to make our leadership structures as biblical as we could. And I want to think with you for a minute about a more biblical paradigm. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read the first few verses here. He says, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, God's word says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The biblical paradigm for leaders in the church is that of shepherds taking care of sheep. Now, most of us didn't grow up around sheep. The analogy isn't maybe quite as immediately and obviously helpful as for us as it would have been for Paul's original readers. But we have some idea of what shepherds do and what they're like. Shepherds make sure the sheep are led and fed and guided and cared for. The shepherd's job is to make sure that that happens. That's what leaders in the church are called to do as well. They're called to take care of the sheep. Let me make six quick observations here from 1 Peter 5 about shepherding and leadership in the church. Here's the first one. Shepherds have real authority. It says in verse 2, they exercise oversight. Later in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. What is the basis of their authority? The position, the title, the strength of their personality, their determination to make things go their way? No, it's none of those things. Hebrews 13, verse 7, 10 verses before the other one we've looked at, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. The chief responsibility of leadership in the church is to bring God's word to bear on the life of the church and the life of the members in the church. To speak the truth of God's word, apply it to the situations we find ourselves in. The leaders in church, their authority is a derivative authority, not an intrinsic, not I'm in charge, so I tell you, but God has said, so we must. God has said, so we should. The shepherds have a real authority, and that authority derives from their responsibility to minister and communicate the truth of God's word. Here's the second thing. Shepherds are in it for the sheep. They're in it for the sheep. He says, not for shameful gain, not domineering. Not domineering. I am the oldest of four siblings, and being the oldest entitles me to all sorts of privileges as the oldest sibling. How many of you are oldest siblings, right? Yes, and it's a heavy burden that we bear, but we bear it like we should, right? And my parents would go somewhere, you know, and they would leave me in charge. And it's, you know, my own kids, they had, especially when they were younger, this sense that whoever's the oldest is the charger, right? When they first talk about the charger, like, what's the charger? The charger, the San Diego Chargers? No, no. And the charger is the person who's in charge, right? And so my kids, I remember one of them many years ago saying, so you're the charger over mommy, right? I'm like, well, I suppose, right? But why do you think that? Well, because you're older than she is, right? The oldest person gets to be the charger, the one in charge. And so one of the things that I loved about being the charger when I was growing up as the oldest sibling is the opportunity it gave me to use that authority to bless my younger siblings. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and they needed help. They needed to be led. It was my opportunity to invest in them. That's not natural for leaders, right? Leaders have a strong tendency. Jesus will tell his disciples in Luke 22. He says, you know how the Gentiles, how they lord it over one another. Boy, if you get in a position of authority, you use it, you maximize it, you exploit it for your own good. But Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, Not so with you. Not you. That's not how leadership works in God's kingdom. That's not how leadership works in God's church. No, there the shepherds are in it for the sheep. Not for shameful gain, not domineering. They're in it for the sheep. Here's the third thing. Shepherds must walk the walk. He says they must be examples to the flock. They must be examples to the flock. You know, my kids, if they do all the things that I have told them to do, if they think about life in all the ways I've told them to think about life, they're going to be great. They're going to do really well because I tell them stuff all the time. But the truth is, the bigger influence will be the things they watch me do or watch me not do that will guide their behavior in so many ways. I imagine many of you look at your own life, your own attitudes, your own behavior, your own habits, and you see ways that your parents or other adults in your life influence that. Sometimes in great ways. My dad always did this, and I do it too, and it's wonderful. And sometimes in ways, my mom did this, and I didn't like it, and somehow I'm doing it too, right? Well, shepherds have to walk the walk. They have to lead by example. Paul is so clear with this with Timothy in these letters to Timothy, right? Set an example for the believers. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, but set an example for the believers. Show them how to do it. Spiritual leaders must set an example. They must walk the walk. Here's the fourth thing. Faithful shepherds receive a reward. He says here that faithful shepherds will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hey, that sounds wonderful. Who wouldn't sign up for that? Who doesn't want to receive an unfading crown of glory? But that's contingent, isn't it? On being faithful. Think about that verse we looked at earlier. Leaders, keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. As men who must give an account. What did you do, leader, with him? How did you help her? What did you do when he needed correction? What did you do when she needed encouragement? What did you do when he needed teaching? What did you do with... It's a remarkable opportunity, a remarkable privilege, and it's terrifying. You have to give an account. Fifth, both shepherds and sheep must be humble. Both shepherds and sheep must be humble. Proud people don't make good shepherds. They don't make great sheep either. But proud people don't make good shepherds. All of you, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Both shepherds and sheep must be humble. Sixth, in the church, shepherds are sheep too. Peter says, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. The shepherds in the church, the leaders in the church, they are under shepherds. They are themselves under the authority of the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd is our example. The chief shepherd is our example. We think about leadership in the church. From the very first book of the Bible, we see God shepherding his people. Jacob says in Genesis 48, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life. In the Psalms, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 95, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In fact, the two preeminent leaders of God's people in the Old Testament, Moses and David, are both described as shepherding God's people. In fact, both of them spend significant time shepherding real sheep before they shepherd God's people. But we also see in the Old Testament the inadequacy of all human shepherds. Every human shepherd falls short. Think about David. After his great and terrible sin with Bathsheba, steals another man's wife, then steals that man's own life, is guilty of murder. The prophet Uriah, or prophet Nathan, comes to confront David. And what does he tell David? He tells him a story about a rich man who steals and abuses somebody else's sheep. David, you're supposed to be the shepherd leader of these people. You're supposed to be caring for them, and you are stealing their sheep. You're the wrong kind of shepherd, and it keeps getting worse as we get through the New Testament. Ezekiel 34 goes on, a whole chapter on how the shepherds of Israel, the shepherds of God's people, they're feeding themselves rather than feeding the sheep. The shepherds who are in it for themselves. They starve and exploit Israel for their own gain. But eventually, Exodus 34, comes this promise. God says, I'll set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. Now, how does that work? David has been dead for almost 400 years at this time. And yet he says, my servant David, he will be the shepherd that will finally care for my sheep. Well, what happens is about 600 years after Ezekiel, will come one who is a son of David, who will sit on the throne of his father David. And he will look out over oppressed and miserable crowds because Israel's leadership is terrible in his day too. And he will say, as he looks over them, he will say, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And then he'll say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That is how we ought to think about leadership in the church. Only then, only now, can we think rightly about what it means to shepherd God's people. It looks like leading for them and caring for them like Christ did. Not for the benefit of the shepherds, but for the benefit of the sheep. If you've read Solzhenitsyn's Soviet novel, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, a story set one day in the Russian Gulag in the 1960s. One brutal, miserable day, like every other day in the Gulag. And you see this one man, Ivan Denisovich, just trying to make his way through the day, but you've got to watch out. The other prisoners, you can't count on them. Some of the other prisoners are kind of like under guards. They work with the guards, and they'll take advantage of fellow prisoners if it helps them. And the guards are taking advantage of everybody that they possibly can. And the guards work for wardens who are exploiting everyone, right up to the director of the prison, and frankly, all the way to the top of the system itself. Stalin or Khrushchev by that time. The whole system is built to exploit. From the very top all the way to the Soviet premier. Everyone exploiting everyone else. And life is miserable. How different that is. How different it should be from the Church of Jesus Christ. In the church, the farther up the leadership chain you go, should be greater the sacrifice, greater the service. The chief shepherd, well, he literally laid down his life for the sheep. And then he raises up and he equips under-shepherds from among the sheep in order that they, week after week, month after month, year after year, might do the same. Not for their benefit, but for the benefit of God's sheep too. Leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't look like grasping for authority. At least it ought not. It doesn't look like striving for positions of power and recognition and prestige. Leadership in the church should look like Jesus, like sacrifice, like an under-shepherd giving their life for the chief shepherd's sheep. Shepherds like that are a gift to God's people. They bear a heavy responsibility. As we said earlier, they are called to give an account. What did you do with these sheep? How did you care for them? Did you bless them? Did you strengthen them? Did you encourage them? Did you help them? Did you correct them? Did you guide them? Did you show an example? It is an enormous responsibility. Well, where does that leave us as a church? As we think in these days much about leadership, what are we to do? First of all, we must pray that God would give us that kind of leaders. Pray that God would give us those kind of Jesus-focused, Jesus-modeled leaders. And secondly, we must labor as a church to develop those kind of leaders. God gives, Ephesians 4 is clear, those kind of leaders are a gift to God from the church. But the church bears a responsibility to train and raise up and build them as part of the family. And then third, and more directly, you should make it your aim to be that kind of leader. You should make it your aim, in whatever domain you occupy, as a parent, as a ministry leader, some of you perhaps someday as elders, but whatever domain you currently occupy or that God might want you to, you should make it your aim to be that kind of sacrificial, others-focused, humble leader. A family like that is extraordinarily blessed. A church family with leaders like that is extraordinarily blessed. One of the elders' big aims for this year is that we would get better at shepherding this flock that God has entrusted to us. And we have two fairly modest goals, but two goals that we have set for ourselves this year that I want you to know about. One of those goals is that our goal is that our elders will visit every member's home at least once this year. Now, we're not inviting ourselves for dinner. I want to be very clear about that, although we wouldn't probably turn down dinner, but it's not about the food. Sometimes I am about the food, but this is about we want to make an effort to connect with all of our members to come, and we'll give you some more details about that as the time comes, but just to say, hey, we want to come, visit you where you live, answer any questions you might have, ask you how you're doing, what can we pray for you about, is there anything we can help you, do you have any questions or concerns, this sort of thing. It is not an enormous goal, but we think it's a great step in the right direction for us to begin to try to press more into the responsibility we have to care for the people that God has entrusted to us. Our second part of this goal for this year is that we've made it our aim to pray for every member and regular person in this church on a weekly basis. And that itself may be a more ambitious goal. It's a lot of people. But we want to be more and more faithful in that and lifting you up before the Lord in prayer. So we invite prayer requests that you have that you'd send them to us. You know, in both of those things with the visits, you know, some of you might get a visit in February. Some of you it might be like October. I don't want you to feel left out. We will try to get in touch. But our aim is to begin to take even those small steps toward caring for you better. It is our great goal, our great desire to see you grow, to see you flourish, to see our church learning Christ together and more faithfully in more flourishing ways. And of course, as we've said already a couple times, we are excited to invite David to join our elder team. And we're thankful for him, his heart for this ministry, and his heart for you, and he will be a big blessing to us and to you. And then, of course, also, as we've mentioned in the last few weeks, our hope to add another pastoral staff position this year is an enormous step, and we are trusting that that will help us elder and shepherd well again in this year as well. I have asked Jeremy Hunt, who is one of our elders, one of our under-shepherds, if he would come and pray about these things for us. We are very excited about what God is doing at Springview, very excited about what he's going to do, and I'm thankful for our leaders. I'm thankful for all of you. Delighted to have this opportunity. But I'm going to ask Jeremy to pray, and I'll share a couple things after he's done.
Let's pray.
Lord, we're very grateful for the opportunity that we have to be a church family together in your house with like believers in faith. But part of that comes with a great responsibility, both to each other and in the role of a leadership position. Lord, there's so much that we're going to be held accountable for. So as our year progresses, as our roles go forward in this elder position for myself, ideally for Dave, for Ben, and for the new associate pastor position, Lord, I just give us wisdom. Just ask that you would help us to be able to discern rightly what you have for your church. Help us to make wise choices and decisions. As we attempt to be more involved in the day-to-day and life of the people of our church family, Lord, help us to see the needs. Help us to be able to understand what needs to be done, what needs to be said. Give us the courage to say the hard things when they need to be said. And give us the wisdom to speak your truth in love. We just ask that we would rely on your word, rely on what it is that you have to say to us, and help us to rightly divide what it is that needs to be done and said in those situations. Help us to just grow us in love in the way that we love our church. Help us to see the things that are struggles. Help us to see the things that are sensitivities and soft spots and the things that we need to not only be sensitive to and about, but also to be able to just maybe help people grow in some areas where there's like hot topics or soft button issue or hot button issues. We want ultimately at the end of the day, we want our church to be closer to the people that you want us to be, which means growth, which means sometimes it's going to be hard. And I pray that you would help us to be useful and to work in those areas to help our church grow. As we consider the associate pastor role, Lord, I just pray that you would bring the right person to us. Help him to be the kind of person that is going to see the needs that our church has in as we grow together. There's going to be some effort. There's going to be some areas where growth can be tricky or sometimes difficult. But Lord, ultimately, we want to be the church that you want us to be, which means we sometimes need to be able to have that extra help. So I pray that as the vote goes, Lord, it's going to go according to your will. We know that. But if it is your will that this vote pass, that the associate pastor position gets created, Lord, I just pray that you would bring that man to our church that is going to help us to develop our people, to develop the areas that we can't do ourselves, whether it be because of bandwidth or whether it be because of knowledge base or experience or whatever it is, Lord, bring the man that's going to do our church well. Lord, we rely on you in so many ways, and help us to rely on you more. Sometimes we can get comfortable and we don't realize how long it's been since we've genuinely had to trust. And I pray that you would grow us in that area as well. I mean, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to grow more, to trust more as a church, to grow closer together, because we want to learn Christ together. And as we're learning Christ together, Lord, help us to become more and more closely knit, more and more knowledgeable, more and more willing to act on the things that we know, but that we might not have had the courage or wherewithal to put into action in our lives. Lord, there's so many areas we need to grow. Help us to see them. Help us to acknowledge them, to grow in them, and to just live an amazing faith life together. Lord, we want to please you. We just ask that you give us the courage and strength to do so. We just love you and thank you in your name, amen.
Well, thank you, Jeremy. I'm going to ask you quickly to do three things this week. First of all, I encourage you to pray for our elder team. Pray for David as he anticipates joining our member our elder board. It is a big responsibility. It is all the things that we have talked about today. It is no small thing. And so I encourage you to pray for him and the elders. I encourage you also, secondly, to pray, as Jeremy just has, about the possibility of expanding our pastoral staff. We'll vote. We're not voting next Sunday on a person. We have not brought in a candidate. We're just simply voting on a budget. And so that is in itself a big step. But that is next week, Sunday. A couple things I'd like to invite you to. Next Sunday morning at 9:45, we're going to gather in the Gold Room, anyone who would like to, and just spend some time praying about that and praying about the future and ministry of our church. Similarly, tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to come back here at 6, and if you're available, we'll just have an informal time of prayer as well. 6 o'clock tonight, I encourage you to come back for that as well. One more thing, as you go out this morning in the lobby, there is be a table. You'll have to kind of go around it, so it'll be hard to miss, and it will have on it some leftover of the goal sheets that we talked about last Sunday. If that's helpful to you and didn't get one or need another one, there's a few more of those there. There is some copies of the proposed budget. If you didn't get one of those, you can grab one. There is a job description proposed job, and grab one of those as well. And also there's a paper taped out on the table there. I'd like to ask you to do this tangible thing. I put out every day this week in 5 slots, and I'd encourage you to grab one of those slots and just write your family's name in there and say, hey, our family will pray on this day. So there's 5 slots for Monday, 5 for Tuesday, 5 for Wednesday. Let me just encourage you as you go out, there's no more commitment to it than that, other than to say, hey, listen, when Wednesday comes along, our family will pray about this. And I'd greatly appreciate that, and that will be valuable. The third thing I'm going to ask you to do is talk to me. If you have questions, concerns, I love to talk to you about them. I am interested in and curious about lots of things, but if you get me talking about this church and its future, I will get excited and go on and on and on. You can't ask me too many questions about what do I think about this church and what am I looking forward to in its future. I'll talk about that all day long, as the people who are at our business meeting Wednesday found out. So please, please, please feel very free to reach out. Give me a call, text, email, get together. I'd love to talk to you if you have more questions or concerns. Let me pray one more time with you, and then I'll let you go. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder of what leadership in your church should be. Father, I pray, we'll need your grace and help for this, but I pray you'd give us those kind of leaders that will point us to the chief shepherd, model his love and sacrifice and concern. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us in Christ as a result. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week as we go about our weeks. Lord, we have lots of things going on. I pray for your guidance and strength and wisdom. I pray for our church, wisdom as we make decisions and consider our ministry future here. Pray that you'd guide us in all of it, that you might be glorified and we might be strengthened and full of joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week.